Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. As for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to the netherworld. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. Guide me, Lord, along the everlasting way. That prayer that we made several times this morning, the Lord responds to today's readings. Essential for us to follow the Lord's guidance along the way leading to eternal life is to receive Him, to receive those He sends, and to welcome His Word. And that's what today's readings and today's feast help us to do very much. Today, Jesus pronounces woes over Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Chorazin, we don't know much about. It's just here. We know where it was located, but we've got no other evidence that Jesus was there. But obviously, He must have. St. John would say, not even all the books and all the libraries in the world would be able to contain all that Jesus Himself had done. But Bethsaida, we know very well. That's where the Lord worked one of the miracles, the multiplication of loaves. That's the native place of Peter and Andrew before they went across the upper lip of the Sea of Galilee in order to found their company in Capernaum. It was a place in which Jesus had visited and done some extraordinary deeds. We know Capernaum. Capernaum was called His hometown because He spent so much time there. Got a whole litany of His preachings in the synagogues. That's where He went after the miracle of the multiplication of loaves and fish. That's where He cured the man with the withered hand. That's where He gave strength back to the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof. That's where He cured the servant slash son of the synagogue official, of the centurion who helped out building the synagogue. Jesus had done so many things there, but it hadn't borne fruit. People were grateful for the spectacle, but they weren't converting, they weren't changing. They weren't really receiving Him as He deserved to be received. So He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty deeds had done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, two notorious pagan cities in the ancient area of Phoenicia, notorious for their debauchery. If these miracles had been done there, they would have long ago repented sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that judgment than for you. To whom more is given, more is to be expected." And they weren't even living up to the expectations of Tyre and Sidon. "As for you, Capernaum, it gets even worse. Will you be exalted to heaven because you've been so lucky here on earth? Is that a guarantee that you're pleasing to God because the miracles have been worked here? No, you'll go to hell." Jesus would say, likewise, "For if," in St. Matthew's version of this gospel, "For if what I did in your place had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, They would have long ago repented, but you haven't. There's an extraordinary lesson here for us not to take what the Lord is doing for granted. What the Lord does each day here in this convent is so much greater than what he did in Capernaum, Bethsaida, Jerusalem, all of Galilee, all of Judah combined. What he does here is far more extraordinary than what he did walking on the Sea of Galilee, that he did feeding the multitudes, that he did exorcising so many people who had been possessed. But he wants to see us respond. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, we said in the gospel verse from Psalm 95, harden not your hearts. Open up your hearts with responsive love to this. Today in the first reading, we see Job wake up. It's a beautiful thing. Job was a really just man. God was proud of Job, allowed Job to be tested. Tested past ordinary human strength. Loses his cattle, loses his sheep, loses his camels, loses all his children. Himself boils. False friends come, as we know. And eventually he was cracking. And he began to complain whether God really knew what he was doing, whether he was all wise, if he were all wise, whether he was all good. So after receiving all of this, God spoke. And he spoke in today's reading. It's much more extended in chapter 38 than the small excerpt that we have. He starts to talk about creation. Have you ever in your lifetime commanded the morning, shown the dawn its place? Have you ever entered the source of the sea, walked about in the depths of the abyss? Have you seen the gates of death, the gates of darkness? Oh yeah, you know. Because you were born before them. And Job responded with humility. God, out of love for Job, preached a message of conversion to him. He wasn't going to answer all of Job's questions. He was going to introduce him into the mystery and say, you've got to rest in this mystery, trusting me, who has done all of this. Trusting me. So then Job, with humility, responded, behold, I'm little account, what can I answer? I cover my mouth. Can't speak, Lord, anymore. I've got to listen to what you're saying. And in a special way, to listen to what you're saying in your deeds. Job converted before God's greatness. Jesus would say in Matthew's version of this whole scene, the Queen of the South will come and condemn you. Because she converted, it's Solomon's wisdom, but there's a greater than Solomon here. People of Nineveh will rise up. Because at the preaching of Jonah, they converted, but there's a greater than Jonah here. For us to focus on the extraordinary gift of being able to hear God's voice and ponder, still shrouded in mystery, his deeds, is something that should be consequential. And change us for the better, allowing the power of that word to transform us. That's a proper introduction to the feast of the Doctor of the Church we celebrate today, St. Jerome. As I introduced at the beginning of Mass, in some ways, he's one of the most relatable of saints because he had a really notable defect. If you've never read the letters of St. Jerome, there's no drama like it. St. Jerome, with so many of the saints of his lifetime, is ripping them to smithereens. Nobody knows zoology quite like St. Jerome does. And he uses the expressions of various animals to insult even guys like St. Augustine, who he said, didn't know the first thing about sacred scripture. even though he would become a doctor of the church. So why don't you just manage the little flock you there have in Hippo and leave sacred scripture to me? A few weeks ago, I was with a few of my spiritual directees, and I always give a special day over the course of the year to pray and for my individual spiritual directee. And I do it through a patron or a patroness that I think is, that I basically consecrate them to. And one of my spiritual directees, from a long time ago, I consecrated to Saint Jerome. And at first she was a little insulted. She said, "Why would you choose Saint Jerome?" I said, "Because the first time I ever met you, you had such holy indignation over some of the scandals that you had seen that I'd never forget it. And I was hoping that through Saint Jerome's intercession, you'd be able to channel that for God's greatness in the same way that he did." But he had a noticeable problem, but he battled against it. It wasn't just anger, it was chastity. He himself struggled very much with what we would call impure thoughts today. Battled against it. One of the reasons why he's always depicted with a stone in his hand is because he was constantly begging for God's mercy with a stone. One of the reasons why he looked so emaciated is because he would fast for whole weeks at a time, begging for God's grace. And God's grace triumphed. At the end of today's first reading, Jesus, after talking about the rejection he was suffering in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, wanted to encourage the disciples and apostles he was sending out and all of us. And he also wanted, through these words, to encourage us to listen to him through them. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. That there is something really divine going on as the preaching of the church happens, and frankly, as the word of God is given as a gift to us. You probably know a little bit about the history of Saint Jerome. Born in Dalmatia, modern day Croatia, Bosnia, Herzegovina, etc. His father wanted to give him a really good education, and after the tutors were exhausted in his native place, sent him to Rome. And he studied under the greatest pagan rhetorician of the time, and eventually lost his boyhood piety. He began to become vain. He began to take on the habits of what we would describe as spiritual worldliness. He never quite lost the touch of things for God, but it just wasn't the real reason why he was living. But he began to search for learning and search for wisdom, going to different centers. In one place, he was with two companions. They all caught a terrible fever. The other two died. And whenever young people die, it's always tragic for the other young people. And he had a dream in his delirium at night, in which he was appearing before Christ's judgment seat. And he was asked, "Who are you?" He said, "I am a Christian." That would be a good answer when we meet Christ. But in the dream, Christ revealed himself, and he said, "No, you're not. You're a Ciceronian. You're a Ciceronian. You know far more about Cicero than you do about me. You can quote Cicero's letters and his discourses, but you don't know sacred scripture." When Jerome awoke, he awoke a different man. And he knew he needed to use the gift that God had given to him, really, to hear the word of God on good soil, to receive that word and bear fruit. So he immediately began to shift the focus of his studies. He went from the Greek and Roman classics to what he describes as the hissing of Hebrew, to the beautiful rhetoric of the greatest poets, to a lot of straightforward prose and prophetic poetry with grammatical mistakes and the rest, to battle against his problems with chastity. He gave himself the penance of learning Hebrew inside out. And God would use it for his glory. Eventually came to Rome under the pontificate of Pope St. Damasus. Pope St. Damasus recognized he had an extraordinary genius on his hands. And so he took St. Jerome as his secretary and then gave him a project to translate the Bible into the common language of the people. From its Greek and Hebrew roots, he wanted it in the Vulgate, in the vulgar common language. And that's what St. Jerome started to do. When he thought that there in Rome it was going to be very difficult to become holy, he, with a lot of his spiritual directees, whole bunch of what we would now call the first women religious, but there weren't female religious orders at the time, prior to St. Scholastica, really. And so they came with him to Bethlehem. And St. Paula built one small little monastery for men right near where Christ was born, and two monasteries for women. And St. Jerome poured out his love in a holy way. And it was there for the rest of his life that he worked on sacred scripture, coining the phrase in his introduction to Isaiah, as we read this morning, that ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. That if we don't know sacred scripture, we're not listening to the Lord's voice. That if we're not focused on the Word of God, we've missed the point. Whoever hears the Word of God hears God. And we need to approach that with a holy reverence. St. Jerome did when he recognized that he knew far more about Cicero than he knew about the Word of God. One of the greatest difficulties in the church today, so many Catholics with all our education are ignorant of sacred scripture. And we don't know Christ anywhere near as well as Christ wants us to, who revealed himself to us, because we don't know sacred scripture. Nurses and doctors know every single bone in the human body, but they don't know the books, even the titles of the books of sacred scripture. So many people today know the facts about their favorite actors or their favorite athletes, the various statistics and everything else, but they barely know one or two verses of sacred scripture by heart. Priests. What a joke it is that so many priests wouldn't know more sacred scripture than an 8-year-old Protestant girl, because they just haven't dedicated themselves in the same way to becoming experts in the Word of God and living commentaries. Happens in religious life too. We can become so competent in various of the things that we're doing that we just don't really let the Word of God penetrate. St. Jerome's expression, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ, can be flipped around. That to know Christ Jesus, we have to know sacred Scripture. And he wants us at whatever age we are. For him, he was 32 years old when he had the conversion in the dream. That he needed to reprioritize and really get to know the Word of God. And the whole rest of his life he did. Like somebody who picks up the piano at 32 and then all of a sudden becomes better than somebody who had picked it up when he or she was 3 or 4. That's what he did with sacred scripture. And he became the great patron of the knowledge of sacred scripture for what he did with the rest of his life. What a beautiful thing it would be for us if the Lord were able to say of each of us, when you hear the Word of God, you never harden your heart. You made the Word of God the real great drawer of your life. You got to know me intimately through really pondering the Word I have given you. At the beginning of Mass, we pray to God the Father that he who gave St. Jerome a living and tender love for sacred scripture. It was alive in him, and it was tender. Might help us find in that same word of God the font of life. Jesus indeed has the words of eternal life through the intercession of Saint Jerome. May that word make us holy. May we never harden our hearts to it. May we never reject the message that the Lord sends us through this means. But like the Blessed Virgin Mary, like Saint Jerome, like Saint Therese, we'll celebrate tomorrow. Receive it on good and generous soil, and bear fruit for the salvation of the world.